following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles, turn me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. How many of you enjoyed Easter last week? Amen. We had a great day last week, and thankfully it was last week and not this week with the weather. God was good to us. He was very gracious to us. I want to say thank you to many of you who served last week to make Easter possible, with being an usher, being a greeter, being traffic controller, director, whatever you want to call them. Traffic controllers, I thought we're landing airplanes or whatever we did, traffic directors. And then those who were also here very early in the morning to help get the sound system set up, they had to start, I think, close to 6 o'clock, if not sooner. And so I appreciate everything of all of you who did that to make that possible. Just want to commend you as a church as well for reaching out to your friends and inviting your friends and family to come. It was a great day last week. And so the Lord blessed us just with a wonderful day under the tent to worship Him. Thank you for being flexible. We announced last week we were going to be back out there today, but as we saw the weather, we knew that it would be mush, and we knew you wouldn't appreciate bringing your Cajun Reeboks to church this morning, so we could be here this morning to worship, and we're thankful to be back here in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to say thanks to many of you who've been praying for Liz this week and her father. For those of you who don't know, her father had a stroke this week in the middle of the night between Tuesday and Wednesday, and so she's traveled to go out of town to be with him and the family, just to have that opportunity to visit with him. He is coherent, many of you have asked. He is able to converse. He's having some memory loss and still loss of feeling on the right side of his body. So we covet your prayers. His name is Gaines Montgomery. He's in great spirits. He's just persnickety about his food. He just needs to not be so picky, just eat what they give him. But you know how that goes, okay? So do pray for him, for his persnickety ways to change. Otherwise, he's going to starve while he's there. Liz cheated and took him a milkshake the other day, and I said, babe, you can't do that. He's just going to keep wanting a milkshake from McDonald's if you keep doing that. So yesterday was his final milkshake, so now he's back to hospital food. So do pray for him and for the family. It is a sweet time. He just had a birthday, so it makes you appreciate the life that you do have, and they celebrated his birthday much more so probably than they ever have in the life that he has given. It really just reminds us that this life is short. And that we do not know what hours we have, and we take our health for granted quite frequently. We're here for a moment, and we think that we're fine, and then just start, you know, it takes us just for that way. So let that also be an encouragement and a warning to you that don't take for granted what God has given us. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. We're back in the Gospel of Mark this morning, picking up where we were a couple of weeks ago. And today's title and topic is Jesus' invitation to enter the kingdom of God. Really, this week and next week, we're going to see how we enter the kingdom of God. This couples very well with the teaching I started this past Wednesday night on 1 John. I would encourage you to come on Wednesdays. If you're not coming, it's a great. We started this study this past Wednesday night for the gospel, the epistles of 1 John, because John is dealing with people who think that they're in Christ, and some of them are and some of them aren't. And so I think the same thing that we deal with today and next week in this Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, and then 17 through 31 next week. We're going to see two places where Jesus is inviting people into the kingdom, and it makes it very clear in both of these passages of Scripture what it means to be in the kingdom, how do we receive the kingdom, and that it challenges us of what we are to do. Today, Jesus talks about it in light of children. He talks about how the disciples were trying to push the children away and how Jesus teaches us that we're supposed to be like children. And I've heard this taught many ways, and we're going to try to dive into this to help us to understand what Jesus is actually saying to us in this passage of Scripture. This doesn't necessarily mean that we're to be childish. That would be foolish, and that understanding doesn't necessarily mean that we are innocent. I don't know any child that's innocent. I don't know any child that is guiltless. I don't know any child that is perfect. I think that what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is a challenge to us of what Jesus is saying, how we get into the kingdom. If you and I were to walk up to any palace of a dignitary in this world today, even if we were to consider our own White House, if you were to try to just walk up without an invitation, you're probably not going to get in. You're probably going to be in cell 35 if you try to get in there. You see it on the news, people who try to scale the wall of the White House and try to get on their own accord. Even if you're a good citizen and you're trying to get in there without proper permission, you're not getting there. The only way you're going to get there is if you have an invitation, or if you're some wealthy person that you've paid into their some PAC system that got them elected. But even by that, you still have to be invited in. There's a procedure to get in the White House, and background checks and fingerprinting and all that kind of stuff to get in. But it is a procedure to get there. You've got to be somebody, or you've got to have something to get there. There is one kingdom, though, where your stuff doesn't matter. There's one king who could care less about who you are and what you have and what you bring. And that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is quite contrary to all of the other earthly kingdoms and the dignitaries that we see. That he functions quite the contrary. In fact, he doesn't want us to bring anything at all. And as we see here today in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, if you are here this morning and you have placed faith in Christ, here's what I want you to see from this passage. I don't want you to check out this morning. I want you to hear this. The way that we get into the kingdom is the way that we live in the kingdom. The way that we come to Christ is the way that we function in Christ, the way that we function in the kingdom. This is not teaching us that once we're there, you get kicked out, but it tells us that the way that we get in is the way that we stay and the way we live and the way we live in the realm of the kingdom of God. Listen, I want you to hear this morning that if you're here and you've not placed faith in Christ and you're not certain if you're in the kingdom, I want you to hear Christ's invitation to you this morning. I want you to hear, children. I want you to hear, adults, as we're going to see this morning, that the invitation is there. It is available. It is. You do not bring anything to the table this morning. Even if you're thinking this morning, but I'm a good person, I have good deeds, I've learned a lot of good stuff, I've not harmed anybody. If that's your thinking, you're thinking on the wrong road. Because that's not what happens. That's not what Jesus wants. So let's read this passage this morning. I want us to see that the disciples themselves had some ignorance about the kingdom. Then I want us to see Jesus' invitation to be a part of this kingdom. And hopefully it will challenge us. And then we'll think about some applications of how that we as a church even specifically deal with children as this text deals with this. How do we handle it when children are coming and asking questions and wanting to come to faith in Christ? So we'll look at that and understand how we as a church understand this passage to apply. Let's read verse 13 through verse 16. Let me just remind you of the context as we read this. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 10, you look at verse 1, turn there with me, you'll see where Jesus is. If you remember in verse 1, it says he left there, which is Galilee region, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Remember what we said about what this was. Jesus left the Galilee region, which is where the predominance of his ministry was while he was here on the earth. And now Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem because this is just literally just a few months away before he is going to be crucified, before he's going to be killed. Jesus is making his progress down to Jerusalem for the cross. Pentecost is about to happen, celebrate the Passover, and the Jews are moving their way down the east side of the river. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you because the Jews didn't want to go down the west side, because the west side is where Samaria was, the mixed breeds. But guess where Jesus went? Jesus went down through Samaria. That's where we belong. That's who we are. So Jesus is showing us, even as his way to the cross, that he's not neglecting, he's not avoiding people who need to hear the gospel. But when Jesus gets to the Judea region, which is the region in which Jerusalem was, he went to the east side of the Jordan, which is where most of the Jews had gathered, that they are moving their way down and they're visiting family. So Jesus goes where the crowd is. And while he's there, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, the Pharisees question him. Remember, they're not asking a question because they want to enter the kingdom. They're asking a question because they want to test him. They want to see what can they do to trap him at these last hours. Remember, they hate him. They have a hostility towards him. Instead of him being stumped, he stumps them, and the Pharisees are silenced. Remember, there was a crowd that was there. And amongst this crowd, remember, Jesus was there teaching. That's what verse 2 and verse 3 tells us. He's there teaching them. And the Pharisees just interrupt. They just come up there and ask this question, being rude to wedge their way through the crowd. And amongst that crowd are people who have children that are there, listening, enamored with Jesus' teaching. And as they get through hearing this debate and this conversation, the parents or the family or cousins, whoever it may be, brings children to Jesus and says, "Hey, will you touch our children? Will you bless them for us?" You see, that was a common occurrence that happened. Parents would take their children to rabbis and ask the rabbi to bless their children, put their hands upon them. But the disciples' response to this passage of Scripture is quite puzzling. It shows us their ignorance of the kingdom and understanding exactly who Jesus can receive. I want you to understand something. Jesus does not take it lightly when people are prevented to come to Him. When people are pushed away from Christ, Jesus is not passive about this. We're going to see how Jesus responds. And even as we think about this passage of Scripture, I am challenged to think about even our own church and the churches in America who have fit such a mold, a particular type of people, or a particular class of people that we want to be part of our churches. I'm thankful, though, that we as a church, that we're welcoming, that we embrace, and we have compassion. We should reach out to all types of people. Listen, I pray that our church is made up of every ethnicity and every social class from top to bottom. I could care less. Amen. Amen. We want to reach all people, and I think we need to hear what Jesus is saying, and the way that He even reacted to His disciples when the disciples wanted to push people away from Him. You say, we would never push people away from Him in our pride, in our attitude, in our arrogance, and text, and we can. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. Verse 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Let's first talk about the ignorance of the disciples and their understanding of the kingdom. You see what they're doing when these parents are bringing these children to Jesus. Understand, the word that's here in the Greek is not just some gentle push nudge, "Hey, don't bother him." They are actually being loud in this. They are warning these people, get away from Jesus. This is not the first time the disciples are actually acting this way. You remember in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and they're hungry after Jesus did all that? What is the disciples' response? Wasn't it compassion? Know what their response was? "Jesus, why don't we send them away from here?" And what does Jesus do? "How about you take care of them? You feed them." There's moments where they have this lack of compassion, but why do they act this way? What is the society's view of children in that day? I think if we understand the society's view, it will help us understand maybe the disciples were actually acting in the way that the society understands children's role of that day. Children and women of that day, if you remember from a couple sermons ago, were seen at the bottom of the level of society. They were seen as non-important. Your children, your wives were only seen of any kind of level of importance based upon the level that the husband or the man had. If the man had any kind of stature, then the woman or the child had some kind of stature. But outside of that, they were seen as non-important people. So the disciples think, hey, Jesus is here for what? For the kingdom, and since these people are important, let's push them away and let the people in the crowd who are important, they can come to Jesus. And the disciples are trying to push them away. Is that the right response? Is that what we're supposed to do? Pushing the children away? Is that what is supposed to be taken? Listen, I think they misunderstood. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But what was Jesus' view of children? Just quite soon before this, Jesus has had an interaction with children. The disciples had short-term memory loss quite frequently through the Gospels. Jesus would teach it. Are y'all awake this morning, church? I mean, y'all sitting there like a knot on a log aren't moving at all this morning, okay? We got to wake up, okay? I know it's dreary outside, but it's happening in here, okay, church? Y'all gonna have to wake up. We might have to jump up and do some exercises like we used to do when I was teaching. It's like, okay, time to wake up. Kind of do the hokey pokey right hand and left hand and get you guys awake this morning, okay? So look back at Mark chapter 9. Notice Jesus' interaction with the disciples. If you remember when Jesus was teaching on servanthood, that the disciples, again, once again, misunderstood this. Remember, they were arguing about who's the greatest, right? Right after Jesus has said, I'm going to the cross. And then what do they turn around and do? Hey, say, which one of us is the greatest? Jesus just got through saying he's going to die, and you're arguing about who's going to be on the right hand of him? They misunderstood it. Remember, their society, they thought that the servants were those who are at the bottom of the class. What does Jesus say? If you want to be great, you must be what? A servant. Look back at Mark, if you would, chapter 9, verse 33. And the reason why we're doing this is because Jesus then demonstrates his servanthood with who? With a child. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Remember, Jesus is literally turning their understanding of greatness on its head. They thought to be the top, to be the most important was to be at the top. Jesus said, no, if you're going to be great, you must be at the bottom. You must serve. What was Jesus doing? He himself was the one who was at the top, and he himself had become what? A servant of all. Jesus said, look at me. And then to demonstrate this, Jesus put someone in his lap. Who does he put in his lap? There in verse 36. And he took a what? A child. And put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Understand what Jesus just did. Here, just remind you. Jesus saying, look, you see this child like servants in the low part of society, and Jesus puts that child in his lap, and he says, no, these are the ones that you must receive. This is what I'm talking about. This is what they forgot when he got over to chapter 10, when the parents were trying to bring the children to Jesus, and they're trying to rebuke them and put them away. Jesus' view of children was they were just as important as a man, as a woman, and as an adult. Not to push them away, but they're important as well. Now, what is Jesus' response? Because the disciples' ignorance about the kingdom, obviously, they're thinking it's just for people and it's for adults and those who have level of stature. That's what they're thinking. But understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying he came for all people in this. He came for those who are important. He came for those who are at the low of society. Regardless if our society has this view, our society doesn't have this view. Our society, all societies have certain levels of people that we see as important and those who we see as low, correct? But Jesus is saying by this that he came for all people. He was a servant of all. What is Jesus' response? I want you to understand Jesus' indignation about the kingdom is that he does not take it lightly when people are pushed away from him. Look at the gospel again there in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Now, I want you to know, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I came across that this is the one and only time that this type of emotion is used by Jesus in all the gospels. You say, what about when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple? Yeah, he was upset. It says he was angry, but this actually demonstrates a greater anger and frustration than even that. What was Jesus upset about in the temple? You've turned this temple into a den of thieves. It's a place of prayer. And now what we're seeing is this word, Jesus, hear it, church. Jesus doesn't want people turned away from the kingdom by our foolishness. Listen, Jesus made it very clear. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 42. Remember in the paragraph right before Mark 9:42, the disciples saw some other disciples casting out a demon in Jesus' name. What was the disciples' response? Hey, Jesus, we tried to stop them because they were not following us. They were stopping people from doing kingdom work. But then in verse 42, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What is Jesus saying there? Look, the sin that we cause people is for them to turn away from Jesus. And Jesus says, look, it'd be better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck. Remember the picture that I showed you a couple of weeks ago about that millstone? Are y'all awake second time? Does anybody want that millstone on their neck? Jesus is not saying he's going to do that, but he's saying, look, the point is, Jesus takes it seriously of the way by which we interact with people and the way by which we deter people from the kingdom. I've said this before, I'm going to say it till I die. The best thing that can turn people to the kingdom is Christians. The worst thing that can turn people away from the kingdom is Christians. Jesus is wanting the disciples to understand, listen, I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't wait. When he sees the disciples doing this, he doesn't wait to teach them later in the house, which is what he does quite frequently. He'll take them to the side and he'll teach them. In this moment, when the parents are walking away with the children, he's indignant and he stops them in their tracks. You are not going to turn them away from me. Bring them to me. You know what Jesus makes them do? He makes them go get them. Hello, church. He's like, you're not going to turn them away. You turn yourself around and you go get them. Listen, I want you to understand something. What Mark's gospel does for us is it puts us in touch with the reality and the motion of Jesus. Jesus is not an emotionless, numb Savior. If you want to see who he is, read the gospel of Mark in that way. Just read it to see his emotions with people. Jesus is a real person. He wants people to come to him. And listen to me, church. I want you to think about this, not just with children. Mine and your actions and reactions to people are taken seriously by the Father in the way by which either we are embracing people and inviting people or we are turning them away to the kingdom. Remember what the Bible says about us, that every one of us are going to stand before the Father of what we've done, both good and evil. I think it has to do with this as well, how we respond to people individually and what we do as a church. Jesus is angry towards them. He says frustrated towards them and about the way in which they're responding. You know, I wonder what Jesus thinks about our churches today. What Jesus thinks about this church and other churches. Do all churches really welcome all people? Unfortunately not. What is the church supposed to be? Church is not for you and me. The church is for the world. I mean, we get together to worship, but we exist to reach the world. Folks, listen, I'm telling you this. I long for our church to be a beacon of light to darkness. And if we want that, let me remind you, read 1 Corinthians 6 and get comfortable with 1 Corinthians 6 because Paul makes it clear as he wrote to the church at Corinth, there were people who are from all kind of backgrounds, adulterers, homosexuals, and drunkards, and all kind of lifestyles. But he says, but look, those people got changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to love them where they are and bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I wasn't that way. Let me tell you something. Grace either saves you out of it or grace kept you from it. Still grace. We sang a song, His Grace is Enough. May we understand what that song means and the truth of the gospel, what Jesus is saying. We come to Him as we are. Jesus makes it very clear. He does not want us to deter people away. I heard a real story about a pastor who dressed up as a homeless man. And he said on the, there's a couple of pastors actually done this, but this one particular story that I read, he set up on this church. It's known in this community as a very wealthy church, is what we call a pillar church. It's a large church and had those white pillars it was up. And he was sitting on the steps as people were entering in. It bothered the deacons tremendously because they felt it was going to distract and deter people that might be visiting their church on that Sunday morning. One of the deacons actually tried to offer him money to leave. Come back later when no one else is here. When it came time for the sermon, the pastor wasn't on the stage. The worship leader stepped off, and then down the aisle came the man dressed as a homeless man. And he took off his clothes. And he stood in the pulpit, and people hung their head because the reality had set in of how they just had not lived the gospel. How would we act if that happened? This is the reality of what Jesus is saying in this passage, church. Jesus is not wanting us to turn people away, here specifically children, just because maybe it doesn't fit who we think fits the kingdom. Listen, you and I are ragamuffins. We don't fit the kingdom either. But Jesus makes us fit. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So here's the good news. Are you ready for the good news now? Jesus then tells us, here's the invitation. He's warning the disciples to get it. He wants the parents who are there with the children to understand that Jesus gives an invitation to the kingdom. Here it is. Look at it there. In verse 14, let the children come to me. There's invitation, church. And here it is. To get into the kingdom, we must remember that Jesus is the key to the kingdom. Jesus says, bring them to me. I want you to understand what's also being said here. There's some doctrine and some theology that's loaded in this, because Jesus says later, he says in verse 15, if they come to me, they're receiving the kingdom. You know what Jesus is implying here? Look, I'm God. Come to me. If you come to me, you're part of the kingdom. So Jesus is equating himself to God here. He says, look, you come to me. Let them come to me. Listen, understand what Jesus is not saying. Do you remember who just walked away and who Jesus just silenced in a conversation right before this? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus doesn't say, hey, point them to the religious leaders of the day, because guess what? They were sending people to hell, not to heaven. Because their legalism was wrapping people and binding people. Listen, legalism will never get you to the kingdom. It just makes you a moral, boring, trapped person. Christ came to set us free and to give us joy and to give us life. Listen, if you're in Christ and you're bored and you're not having life, then you've got the wrong Jesus. He came to give us freedom. He came to give us life. Listen, the Pharisees were so wrapped up in their religious jargon and all their rules. They were worried about rules rather than enjoying God. Listen, Jesus says, come to me. And that's the invitation. That's the key. That's what Jesus says in John 14, 6. What does he say? I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only way you're getting in. He is the key. But here's the way, though. I want you to understand something. Jesus says that we have to come like a child. Look at the text again. Let the children come to me, verse 14. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now understand, Jesus is not saying that only children are getting in. Because many of us in this room didn't come to faith until we were adults. So he's not saying that the kingdom just belongs to kids, because the next text is critical. Notice what he says in verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now what in the world does Jesus mean? If Jesus is saying he's the key and he says, look, I'm the key, but in order for you to come to the kingdom, you've got to come like a child. I've heard this mean that you come because children are innocent. Anybody know a child that's innocent? I've heard people say, well, it means that because the children are humble and they're always dependent. Anybody have an independent child? Y'all going to come to Parenting 101 class, all right? I think those are grasping for some kind of possibility, you know, that what it means here. I think to really understand what this means, we need to see the word that's used here. Here's what's interesting. All four Gospels record this story. Every one of them. Some Gospels record certain stories and some have two, but all Gospels, every one of them has a story. And each one of them also have the rich young man following. There's some significance about this, and what I'm going to tell you today is going to be seen more clearly next week. The word that is used here for children here is actually the Greek word that's used for young children. Luke actually uses this words and describe the children that are brought to him as infants. He says he brought the infants and he put them in his arms. And Jesus is saying, unless you're going to pretend I have a baby in my arms, I'm Jesus. Jesus said, unless you're going to come to the kingdom like this, you're not coming in. Woo! What does that mean? I don't know, education? Has that infant incurred wealth? Has that infant done anything on its own to get there? That's the point. Jesus is saying, these religious leaders aren't getting there by their religious behavior, their religious moralism. Jesus' point is, unless we come with absolutely nothing, we're not getting in. This is what he's saying. You and I have nothing to bring to get into the kingdom. We are completely utterless and hopeless and helpless. And unless he brings us in, we're not going. It reminds me, as I was studying an old hymn that came to my mind, Rock of Ages. There's a verse in there that says this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Folks, we have nothing in our hand we can bring. Nothing. You say, I've been in church my whole life. It's not getting you there. You say, well, I've been a religious person, I've been good, and I've given my money to the church. It's not going to get you there. Period. Jesus makes it very clear we've got to come like that. You say, well, how do we know that for sure that's what that means? Jesus, I think, clarifies it in verse 15. Because he makes it clear that the kingdom, listen, is a gift to receive, not a kingdom to earn. Look at it in verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not, say it with me, what? Receive the kingdom. What Jesus' point is this, church. The kingdom is nothing that you and I can do to earn to get there. Jesus gives us verse 15 to make verse 14 come to life. An infant's not getting there by anything they do. We get the kingdom by a gift, meaning that God is granting and giving the invitation to say, come to me. Here it is. The invitation is, I want to give you the kingdom, but you've got to receive it, not do anything to get it. Jesus is making it clear. He wants to give it. And you can't say, I've done this and I've done that. That's not his point. He wants us to receive it. Listen, as I was studying this week, thinking about this, the verses just begin to pop in my mind over and over again, the times and times again where this truth is carried out. John chapter 1, just write them down. Write them down if you're taking notes. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, there it is, it's given again. Romans 3, 23 through 25, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the propitiation that's given us through Christ must be received through faith. It's all about receiving, folks. Receiving it and receiving. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. Whew. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are saved this morning, I pray this is a refresher and a reminder and a encourager for you that you're in because of him and not because of you. I know that growing up you say, well, I got saved by such and such time. Yeah, I got saved, but God did the saving. He gave me the ability to have faith to believe. So understand that Jesus is saying, if you look back at there at Mark chapter 10, it's a kingdom to receive, but then notice with me, it's a kingdom to enter. Look in verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. All right, listen to me. So the kingdom must be received, and once we receive that invitation, then we get to enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let's talk about that. It's not taking a palace and going down I-12 and go east for 50 miles and turn north on a certain road that you're going to, oh, there's the kingdom. The kingdom of God throughout the gospel is the rule and the reign of Christ. The invitation then is this. The invitation is he wants to give you the kingdom, but the kingdom is this. You must acknowledge that he's the king and you and I are not. And that he's the Savior and that you and I are not. So when Christ is making the appeal, when he says in Mark 1:15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel. The gospel is he's the king. We're not. Two ways to live. He's king or you're a king. So if you want to be a part of the kingdom to receive the grace that's given to us through Jesus Christ, we must be willing to acknowledge, say, the invitation is to me is if I receive this kingdom, I am receiving the fact that Christ needs to be the king. And I am the one who's a servant and a slave to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm an infant. I have nothing to bring. So Jesus, give me the kingdom. That's receiving the kingdom. Like simple acknowledgement that you're dethroning yourself. You say, well, I'm not the king. If Christ is not the king, you're reigning in your life. And letting Satan control and influence you. Listen, until you surrender, the kingdom is willing and waiting to come to you. But here's the good news. When you receive the kingdom, when you acknowledge Christ, for you see, you enter it by faith. All those passages we talked about, it's by faith you get there. What is the faith in? The faith is in Christ and what he did, that his work is sufficient, that his sacrifice is enough, and that your faith is that you have nothing to bring. And then when you enter the kingdom, it is a reality that you now belong to one who is greater than you and greater than me. Here's the truth. If we are entering the kingdom, as Jesus is saying, then that means that you have to leave another one to enter it. Whether you realize it or not, before you were in Christ, you were a part of a kingdom. Do you know that? It may not have been to your understanding or even to your knowledge that you were there. Listen, it wasn't until I was saved that I then realized where I used to be. And when I got saved and grew in my faith, then I realized, my gracious, I was in a terrible kingdom. But God brought me out. Let me show this to you. Keep your finger here, and I want to show you two passages to prove my point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So remember, Jesus is saying, unless we come like a child, we're not going to receive it or enter it. Paul makes it very clear to us in Ephesians 2, as well as in Colossians, that when we come in to him, we're leaving a kingdom behind. Ephesians chapter 2. Do you know who's ruling and reigning this world? Satan. Under the sovereign hand of God. A lot of folks don't like to realize that or to say that. But listen, Satan is the prince and the power of this air. Why else did Jesus stand before him after his 40 days in the wilderness and fasting? And Satan says, throw yourself down. And I'll give you all these things. What a joke. He's already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anyways. But here's what I want you to understand something. People who are doing things wickedly and violently, it's because they're not bowing to the King of Kings. They're bowing to the Prince of this air. Prove my point. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now he's talking to Christians, and notice what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So guess where we used to belong, he says, before we were saved? To the prince of the power of the air. And he says, when we were not in Christ, he says he was at work in us. Even in our attempts to be good, he's at work in us. And then notice the transfer that happens, though, in verse 6. Because you notice in verse 4, he says, but God. Those but God phrases are awesome throughout the Bible, okay? I keep saying, one of these days we're going to do a but God sermon series. It's going to be a good one. I promise you. Ain't nothing from the Bible is bad. It's all good. But verse 4, because he talked about where we once lived in verse 3, but verse 4, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with who? Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a transfer, church. There's a transfer from the prince of the power of the air to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not seated in the earthly realm. We're seated in the heavenly realm, he's saying. Let me show you one more. Colossians. I don't know why y'all don't get excited about that truth. That's a good truth. Colossians 1 verse 13. I quote this one quite frequently because it's a reality of where we were. It's a reality of where we are. It's a reality of how we got there. Colossians 1 verse 13. If you're in Ephesians, it's two books over. Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So church, let me remind you, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, unless we're like a child, we're not getting into the kingdom. We're not going to receive it. But when we do, when we receive that kingdom rule of Christ, the one who's ruling and reigning, that acknowledgement by faith, we enter in and you enter in into the place where no one else is greater. No other ruler, no other authority, nor the prince of the power of the air, but God alone. And something happens. And Jesus demonstrates it for us back in Mark 10, verse 16. Go back there with me. I want to show you. When we enter into that kingdom, something happens to us. Is there a promise that everything is going to be good for us as we step into that kingdom? Let me rephrase that question to you. Has everything gone smoothly for you for those who are in Christ? In fact, it may actually be harder for some of you once you've come into Christ, because the battle then is on. Because then Satan is attacking us and throwing darts at us because he doesn't want us to live victoriously and joyfully in the kingdom. But notice what Jesus does back at Mark 10, verse 16. Jesus took them in his arms and he what? He blessed them, laying his hands on them. I want you to understand something. Jesus does something more than what the parents ask. What do the parents ask? Go back with me at verse 13. What do they just simply ask? And they brought the children to him that he might what? Touch them. What does Jesus do? He embraces them. He didn't just extend his hands out, but he takes them in his arms. He embraces them. He's again demonstrating these little ones that even the disciples thought were outside of the importance. He takes them in his arm and he blesses them. What was the point that's being made here? Like, there's some literalness and there's some symbolism that is here. The rabbis would bless them. And it was even a kind of a patriarchal thing and a fatherhood thing that parents would just bless them as a sign of passing on their truths and their blessing to their children and their inheritance to them. Remember the whole story of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau? Jacob's still in the birthright, places his hands on him, and it was the blessing that passed, the birthright blessing to him. Jesus is laying his hands on them, and he blesses them. He's just said, if we come like a child, we're entering the kingdom, and then what does Jesus do? Then he blesses those children. What's the point? When we come like a child, Christ does not just extend us and say, I'm glad you're in. He blesses us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Go there with me. I want you to see it, church. Paul about has a worship service as he writes these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, he begins to talk about once we're in Christ, we receive multitudes of spiritual blessings. Listen to me, church. Coming to Christ doesn't mean that you're guaranteed a potluck of money. Doesn't mean that you're guaranteed wonderful health. But it does mean that we receive the blessing of God. And this is where I think that Christians need to wake up and realize the victory that we have because of Easter and the resurrection last week. We walk in blessings of God every day. We have them. He's given them to us. What are they? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's some of those blessings? Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What's one blessing? That He chose you. Chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. For adoption, what's the blessing? Christ adopted you, which means you have all of the parental rights and all of the things and the blessings of that family given to you, which means if you're adopted, you can never be kicked out. And if you were adopted, He says, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 7, what else are we blessed with? In Him we have redemption through His blood, which means through Christ we've been paid for. It goes on, church. I'm not going to preach Ephesians 1, but I could. My point is this. Jesus takes the infant in His arm and says, unless you come like this, you're not getting in. But if you come with nothing in your hand, by faith alone you say, Christ, I have nothing, but You are my everything, then that's when salvation happens. When you realize you have nothing, and He has everything, the invitation stands, and He grants it to you. And then you receive that truth, and then you enter the kingdom of God. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in the kingdom? Have you been trying to do it on your own? If you have, I don't care if you've been here for 400 years. Stop. And enter the kingdom by grace. Through faith. You say, well, everybody else here thinks that I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter. That's not the person you're going to stand before on judgment day. Young, old, middle age, come into the kingdom. Today can be your day. Whether it's your first time here or if it's you're here every day, every week. If you've not entered the kingdom, today the invitation stands to you. The Christ is saying, come. Come like a child. You say, Byron, Pastor, I'm not worthy. Then you've made the first acknowledgement of truth. We're not worthy. It's the blood of Christ's righteousness that makes us worthy. And He brings us into the kingdom. So today I'm asking you, if you're not in the kingdom today, the invitation stands, and in a moment when we will stand and respond, you can come. You say, Pastor, I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to acknowledge that He's the King, and I want to be His servant. I want to be His slave. I want Him to save my soul. Then by faith, you express those truths. You acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe that He's Jesus. Believe that He's God. Believe that He's the Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, Romans 10:13, you will be saved. You receive it, and you enter it at the same time. So what do we do as a church? Because this is specifically Jesus talking about children. How do we handle it when children say, I want to be saved? Listen, we take this very carefully and cautiously. If I was to make all the children stand up right now, which I'm not, and I've seen this done and it gives me shrills to see it done. Have all the children stand up and say, how many of you in here want Jesus to be your Savior? They'll all raise their hand. How many of you all want a lollipop? They'll raise their hand. Some of you adults will probably raise your hand on that one too. Listen, the Bible makes it clear in Acts 2:38, when Peter is preaching, he says you must repent and be baptized. And that word means there must be a mental understanding and a change of mind and belief towards Christ and who He is. We're careful. We don't do a mass call that way. We don't do VBS invitations that way. We talk clearly with children about the gospel, and we say, if you understand this and you would like to ask more questions, please come see a teacher, because we want to make certain that they understand what it is that they're doing. We don't want children to make some false profession and then think that they're safe for some 20 years walking in actual lostness, but walking under the covering of religion. Now, in saying that. Do I believe that God can save children? Absolutely. Do I believe that children can come to faith in Christ? Absolutely. But we're careful with that. So children, I even say to you this morning, to my children and to all of the children who are here, you can come to faith in Christ, but it still must be an acknowledgement of who He is. Believing that Jesus is God and willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need God to save you. Here's what we do practically. When children come, I ask those questions. Tell me, what does it mean to be a sinner? Tell me, how do you come into the kingdom? We ask those questions. We don't just ask yes and no questions. If you just ask a yes and no question, you know what they're going to answer? Do you want Jesus to be your Savior? Yes. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is God? Yes. Do you want to live forever? Yes. Do you know what that means? No. That was my story. At the age of 7, walking forward because others were and going through the motions and living for 4 years that way, thinking that I was okay. By God's grace, the summer that I was 11, the Lord opened my eyes to realize I had just gone through the motions. I believed Jesus. Remember what we learned about last week in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul makes it very clear, just because we have mental knowledge doesn't necessarily mean that we have saving faith. So this morning, the invitation is very clear. And listen, if you were in the faith, the way that we came in is the way that we must still live. What I mean by that is this. We came in with nothing, and we must understand that who we are in Christ is all because of Him. That we can't do things just to impress God. Look, you're His child. You're the son and the daughter of God. But we still must come to the dependence and say, Lord, I have nothing, and You've made me who I am. And so we walk with appreciation and praise and glory and honor. Listen, our memory verse this month is Revelation 4:11. It says, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honor. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. You know what that means? You and I as a Christian, we exist and we live and we move and we have our being because He saved us, He gives us breath, and He gives us life. And He's worthy of our praise and honor. So the invitation is simple this morning. Are you in the kingdom? If not, then you can come like an infant who has nothing of their own to bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. The kingdom of God and the palace is open, but you can't get in with all your stuff. You come in if you acknowledge Jesus as the King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this truth of Your word. And Lord, I ask You right now for everyone who is here in this room, that You would search their hearts to the Spirit of God, and that You would make it very clear right now in this moment to them who is in the kingdom. Lord, if there is any in this room who has tried to get there by being religious, who've tried to get there by being good, that You'd make it clear to them that the only way that they're getting in is surrendering their life and acknowledgement to You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And today, God, I pray that You would save some. Father, I pray for those in this room who are in the kingdom, that we would not forget that we're there because of You. It's not been because of us. And that we would live with gratitude and appreciation and reverence and awe and thankfulness. And that our lives would reflect the King that reigns over our lives. Father, I pray for some in this room who are burdened for their own children, whether children are young or whether children are grown, that they would continue to pray earnestly for their children and their grandchildren's salvation, to know that it's not going to be them that gets them in, it's going to be Your drawing them to the kingdom. Father, I pray also if there's any in this room whose hearts and minds are burdened and heavy with other issues of life that has just consumed their thinking, may they understand that you today, God, are more than capable and able to meet their need. Father, we love you. Thank you that the kingdom is open to those who receive you. Thank you, God, that we just have to come just as we are. Nothing fancy, but just as we are. Receive us, Father. Draw us to yourself today, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond, you come. Jared and I will be here to pray with you. If you need to come just to pray for things in your life. But if you need to respond to the invitation of the kingdom, you come. Be willing to place faith in Christ, acknowledge who He is, and Christ gives the kingdom to you. You respond in faith today.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.